Hello and welcome to A Woman's Heart. This is Lisa Granger. When I was little, they used to have fountains in the mall. I don't know if you remember these or not. I don't think they really have them much anymore. But when I was little, they would have fountains in the malls. And my brother and I used to love to look at them. They were pretty. And my mother knew that if she put my brother and I in front of one of the fountains at the local mall, that she could have about 15 to 20 minutes inside the nearby store to go in, pick out what she needed, check out, and then come back, and we would still be there, happy as could be, just looking at the fountain. So one day, we're there, we're at the fountain, and it was a really warm summer day. It was so hot outside. And of course, as a kid, you're looking at this fountain, and you're going, that looks like fun. Wouldn't that be fun to like play in the water and cool off and have a good time? And then, of course, there's all the money in the fountain. People had tossed, you know, dimes, pennies, or whatever into the fountain. And we're sitting there on the edge. My brother's about 2. I'm about 6. And you can probably imagine where this is going. Big sister says she thinks this would be fun. She wants to go in the fountain. So my brother, trying to be helpful, pushes me in. And I went all the way in, all the way into the fountain, completely soaked. I am drenched. Inside the store, my mother hears all of this crying and screaming and carrying on. She comes running out to find me climbing out of the fountain, completely drenched from head to toe, crying. My brother's upset because he thought he was helping his sister out by pushing her in the fountain, and now she's crying. So he's crying. I'm crying. My mother, meanwhile, is trying not to laugh at me, and the image of me could just completely drenched. And she was trying so hard not to laugh at me because she knew that would just upset me all the more. And I still remember that squish, squish, squish sound of my shoes walking through the mall and everyone looking at me. And I'm so embarrassed and I'm mortified. And the moral of the story in my eyes is be careful what you wish for. Because there are so many times that we think we know what we want. We think it might be a good idea, and other people may even help us out. But if it's not really God's plan, chances are it's not going to work out the way we really wanted. So I hope you enjoyed that story. And meanwhile, I wanted to talk about some hope and what I have learned in the last year, because I had to be careful what I wished for. I kind of thought that studying hope would be great. Here it is. It's such a good and positive word. I'm going to study hope, and I will be so much more joyful and happy and everything else just by studying it. And I'm going to absorb this, and it's just naturally going, I'm going to become a more hopeful person. Now, once again, be careful. It's kind of like when you pray for patience. You don't necessarily just get patience. You get opportunities to learn patience. All of the things that I studied at the beginning, and I'll put a link to the previous show on hope when I first started studying about it, because there's still a lot of truth in that. And that hope is still a positive expectation, something good and positive to look forward to. And we do still need to put our hope in God and God alone. We cannot put it in people or circumstances. All of that is still very true. But as I said, the other part of that is when you really dive into it, you really get a lot of opportunities to stay hopeful in situations that may look hopeless. I had wonderful opportunities and wonderful things last year. And yes, I did become a little bit more hopeful in the face of situations that really appeared very hopeless and very upsetting. There were times when I really felt more like Proverbs 13:12 that said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I felt like it just was never going to change. I just wanted the Romans 15:13. That was the verse I had on my refrigerator. It said, now may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance until you radiate with hope. And there were times that I felt like that, but other times I really did not. I really did not feel that way. I really felt more like the Psalm 42:5. You know, why, my soul, are you so downcast, so disturbed within me? And yet, there's the other part of that verse that says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. So yeah, I was challenged to choose and go after and still have hope in the face of some very difficult situations and in other situations that did not turn out as we had hoped, but were very difficult as well. And they're just kind of part of life. One of the things that really stood out in a devotional that I read by Lisa Turkhurst, she said, being human means being in a place of hurting, but still hoping. Hoping doesn't mean we ignore reality. No. Hoping means we acknowledge reality in the very same breath that we acknowledge God's sovereignty. Our hope isn't tied to our expectations finally being met in our way, in our time. Our hope is tied to the unchanging promise of God. We hope for the good we know God will ultimately bring. And that is the part of hope that I have really come out of to have a better understanding of now. Hope is not getting my way. Hope is not having things turn out the way I wanted, nor is hope burying my head in the sand and just playing the glad game with Pollyanna. It's not ignoring those things around me. It's acknowledging that whatever I'm feeling, maybe it is joy, maybe it is happiness, maybe I do get what I want, but maybe it is going through a situation that I'm finally having to let go of and just trust that God is going to work it out, even if it doesn't look the way I want, and trusting that maybe God's way of doing it is going to work out even better than I would have imagined anyway. I know there are certainly plenty of situations in my life where what I wanted at the time, I am so glad I didn't get, because God's plan was so much better than what my plan would have been at a time. There were a couple of Bible people in the Bible that really struck me on the topic of hope. And one of them was Hannah. Now, her story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you're not familiar with Hannah, her husband was Elkanah, and he had two wives. He had one wife, Peninnah, and the other one, Hannah. He loved Hannah, but Hannah did not have any children. And so that meant he had to get another wife. Well, apparently, Peninnah, she had plenty of children. And she apparently really gave Hannah a hard time. She had no problem rubbing it in Hannah's face that she had children, but Hannah didn't. And year after year, they would go to the temple, make their sacrifices, and Eli was the priest there. And Peninnah would just really torment Hannah. And finally, there was one day that Hannah had just had enough. And she went to the temple after they had eaten. And in verse 9, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Anna was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Well, Hannah got her wish. Later on, she did become pregnant, and she had a son. His name was Samuel. And she kept him until she weaned him. She only had him for about 3 years then. And she brought him back to the temple, and then she did. She dedicated her one and only son that she had been waiting for and praying for and longing for so many years. She gave him back. And he became the same guy who anointed Saul and then David. So her way did turn out, and turns out she ended up having 5 more kids after that. Now, Hannah wanted something really good. And back then, having your own child wasn't just a matter of having your own child. There was a lot more to it. There was a stigma and a shame about not being able to have children if you were barren. It really made your reputation one of must be something that you've done wrong in order not to have children. So there was so much about it, and she had longed for it and longed for it. And I am amazed that she then gave him up. Now, she got to see him every year, but still it's not the same as having him there and around. But I think God knew her heart. And obviously, God was waiting for part of his plan that nobody else knew of at the time. I think he did pull a bit of an Ephesians 3:20, and he went above and beyond because Samuel did become a wonderful priest, a very powerful one. And like I said, he anointed Saul and then David. Through Hannah, we learn that putting our hope in God is worth it. And no matter what we feel, as long as we're going to him and placing that trust in him, God will be faithful. And the other thing is that hope is the and in the middle of the messy. We can hold heartache and hope at the same time. Hope fuels the faith and the perseverance we know or that we need. With hope, it can be tough to go forward, but without it, it's almost impossible. It's like without gas, your car is not going very far. David is another example of this in the Bible. If you've ever read any of the Psalms, you know just how raw and real David is in the Psalms. He definitely put his hope in God over and over, despite all of the circumstances. When you read the Psalms, you hear his lamenting, but you hear his praise as well. And so many times when he was in the middle of either running from away from Saul, he was running for his life, even once he became king, and then he had to keep fighting battles, and then he had all sorts of family issues, and the whole thing with Bathsheba and losing the first child. David went through so much over and over again. Despite that, he still would say he was putting his hope in God. I'll spare you reading over and over in multiple Psalms. One of the ones that really struck me was Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." As you see, even despite the heartache, the pain, the agony, the longing that David was feeling in that situation, he still put his hope in God because God is worthy of our trust. He is worthy. He can handle it. He has a plan. And we may not see it at the time. We may not like it at the time. We may not understand it at the time. And we may never understand it this side of heaven. But that doesn't mean we can't trust God and we can't continue to place our hope in Him and look to the lesson that we're supposed to be learning in the middle of it, as difficult as it is. And as you heard, David was just heartbroken, and yet he still, over and over and over again, would wait on God. He put his expectations in God. He put his hope and his faith. And through that, he was able to keep going and was known as a man after God's own heart. Now, David still suffered a lot of the consequences of some of his choices and his family's choices. As we know, placing our hope in God doesn't mean we no longer have to suffer any difficult consequences. God can still work through all of those circumstances, though. You look at David's son, Solomon, who became known for his wisdom, building the temple, and becoming one of the greatest kings of Israel. And David was in the lineage of Jesus himself. Jesus was descended from a descendant of David. So even though David suffered some consequences and that, God still used him mightily and worked out a lot of messy stuff in the middle of it. One of the other people in the Bible that I felt really touched on for me about hope was the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9, verses 20 to 22. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. Now, Luke in chapter 8 goes into a little more detail about this story, but suffice it to say, this woman had to have an immense amount of hope that fueled her boldness and her courage. Because in that day and age, a woman who was bleeding was considered unclean. She could have been stoned for reaching out and touching anyone, much less a rabbi of Jesus' stature. She had been unclean for 12 years. I don't think we in our culture and our time today have any kind of a concept as to how cut off and how isolated and how much of an outcast she was. To be considered unclean, no one could touch you without becoming unclean themselves. She couldn't have a hug from a family member, from a friend. She couldn't go to synagogue. She couldn't have any real contact with anyone. So the consequences of that alone, the social and the emotional isolation alone, had to be tremendously painful, not to mention the pain and the physical fatigue of dealing with that. And then you pile on, it talks about how she had been going to doctors over and over. No one had been able to heal her. So this woman for 12 years has been exhausted physically, emotionally bereft, spiritually cut off. She was so hopeless. In so many ways, she was hopeless. And yet, she had read the word. She knew there was something special about Jesus. She had to have recognized that this possibly could be the Messiah. How else would just touching him bring healing about? Now, I don't know how much you know about all the others. I know it says the hem of his cloak. And I've done a study with Christy McClellan, Jesus and Women. If you have an opportunity to look at that or some of her teachings, I highly recommend it. One of the things I learned in that is that when it says the hem of his cloak, the word is the talit or the kanafayim, which is actually the hem or the hem of his prayer shawl or the tassels on his prayer shawl. And when you look at Malachi 4:2, it says there will be healing in his wings. The hem of the prayer shawl are called wings. So maybe she touched the hem of his robe, but more than likely she was reaching out to touch his wings, the kanafayim, the hem of his prayer shawl, taking the word literally, that healing would be in his wings, in his prayer shawl, that there would be healing. That is hope, to have the boldness to reach out and risk death, being outcast and being stoned or definitely chastised publicly for that. I think you can only have that kind of courage and boldness when you do. You look at the word, you believe God, you believe what he says, and then you reach out. You have the courage and the boldness to step out and touch Jesus. I love that in Luke 8, it talks about how Jesus knew instantly something had happened. He was in the middle of a huge crowd pressing in on all sides. Chances are he had people bumping into him in all different directions. Yet even though she touched that, she had the faith and the hope in that for healing, and he knew it. And he looked around. But you know what? He didn't shame her. He called her out. But he did so to lift her up and to heal her. And I love that he said, take heart, daughter. He called her daughter. He didn't just call her woman or, hey, you. He called her daughter. That to me is so, so precious, that Jesus would know when we have that faith to reach out and touch him, and that we can be healed of whatever it is that we're suffering from. Whether it be mental or physical, we can find healing in him, and that he will reach down into the depths of wherever we are. He loves us that much. He will reach down and bring us out of that pit and place us in a place of honor and love and call us daughter. I just think it's beautiful, and it warms my heart that he would love us. And that gives me hope that when I reach out to him, and whatever I'm, you know, a frustrating thing in the day, a frustrating thing in a relationship, a frustrating thing in my life, in my mindset, in my attitude, because Lord knows that I have an issue with that at times. When I choose to put my hope in him, and I don't look to myself, I don't look to other people, I don't look to my circumstances, but I look at God and his word, and I say, I'm putting my trust in you. I don't understand what's going on. I don't like what's going on, but my hope is in you. So I will keep going. I will put my faith in you. I will have that hope to keep going because you are worthy. God is worthy of our trust and our hope. He can hold all of it and make something beautiful out of all the mess. I can trust his character, even if I don't feel like it. I mentioned earlier, I want to feel the hope and the joy. I'm a feel person. My emotions are my superpower and my kryptonite. So I do. I want to feel it. And sometimes I do, but sometimes I have to say, God, I don't feel it, but I'm doing it anyway. I'm choosing to believe you. I am choosing to put my hope in you. I am choosing to praise you and believe that what you say is true because you are worthy. You are faithful. He follows through on his promises. Because I know that if I look at myself or situations, it can very much be hopeless. I do remember listening to a podcast one time, and they kept saying to give up hope, and that hope just causes more pain, like some form of torture. Now, they were putting their hope in things or people, and they were hoping that that would change. And in that regard, there probably is a lot of truth to that. If we keep putting our hope in someone else changing or circumstances changing, and we're not going to be happy or hopeful unless things go our way and meet our expectations, well, then, yeah, that's going to be pretty tough. If we just keep expecting things that we can't expect, that is going to be difficult. But when you put your hope in God, that's a different thing. That keeps us going. That kind of hope keeps us going. I want to kind of wrap things up and leave you with Lamentations 3, 19 through 25. It said, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And that's the NIV version. What I learned at the beginning of the year with the newness and the excitement of a positive word, hope, is still true. Hope is a positive expectation of good things. And the only true, trustworthy hope is in Jesus. And then we live it out. But living it out, no matter how much we pray or read scripture or take a bubble bath, it involves holding hope and hurt at the same time. There is joy, peace, perseverance, and energy, momentum, and positive vibes in hope, but it's not absent from trouble. It's in the middle of it. And God is worthy of our hope in him. He is good and faithful to his promise. No matter who else or what else lets us down, God will not let us down. God has a plan of hope and a future for us. He can do amazing things that we cannot possibly imagine. And when we put our hope in him and what he has planned, and we let go of our plan and our vision for things, who knows? Who knows what amazing, beautiful things he can do with that? Psalm 39:7 says, and now, God, I'm left with one conclusion. My only hope is to hope in you alone. I pray that you will put your hope in him and him alone, and that you will be able to hold hope in the middle of your messy. You can hold them both and still hold on to God.
Thanks so much for joining me today on A Woman's Heart, where we offer hope, encouragement, and real-life application to walk closer with God. And to help give you some more hope, I have a free printable version of 8 versions of hope on my website, lisagranger.com. When you go to the website, click on Verses of Hope and claim yours now. These are some of my favorite verses on hope that have spoken to me and touched my heart, and I want to share them with you. God's word is so powerful and can do more than you could ever imagine. I appreciate you listening, and make sure to follow on your favorite podcast platform so you don't miss an episode. And please leave a rating or review. It means so much to me and helps others to find the encouragement on the podcast as well. Have a blessed day.